walking through, progressing slowly through Romans. We've been there for a few months. We're in chapter 3. We're going to end that. I'd like you to join me there, chapter 3, in the 27th verse. We've been looking at what the gospel is, because Romans absolutely clearly lays it out for us. As I shared with you last week, it is as simple as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I don't have to know all of the nitty-gritty, intricate details, but God has graciously given those to us as well. And a lot of those are packed into this book of Romans, right in where we are right now. He proposes a question, 1 in 5, in a little series, beginning at verse 27. Paul says, where then is the boasting? For the last couple of weeks, looking at this passage, it's been, Lord, give me the ideas. What do I need to know to share in order to get the thrust of what Paul is saying here? Because it's easy to read through these next verses and get a little bit tangled up and say, let's go to chapter 4. You know, some interesting stuff there about Abraham. Where then is the boasting? The Lord put it in my brain. I'm pretty sure it was him. I'll give him the credit. I'll take the blame. How's that? That this man, Paul, maybe as well as anybody and better than most, knew what it was to boast. Boasting in self-righteousness. Boasting in religion, boasting in self-effort, he knew. My thinking is that it would be really good to go back and rehearse some of this. Let me just start with this thought. Where is the boasting? He's writing to Jew and Gentile both. It is most likely that this is geared more toward the Jewish audience than the Gentile. Because of who they were in their culture, there was this pride. There was this place of being above everybody. And then within their own culture, there was the being above the one another. He has already addressed them in chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely on law and boast in God and all of this self-effort, yet you don't do what it says to do, you come to chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? Because they're feeling a little left out at this point in time. What is the benefit of them as a group called the circumcision? Great in every respect starts with they received the oracles of God. But the problem is they didn't keep them. They didn't do them. And so he brings that to their attention. Come down to verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of the sin. The Jews have this place of exaltation, self-exaltation, feeling pretty proud, pretty good about themselves. And then Paul goes and turns in that question. Where's the boasting? After what he has said here, where is the boasting? I want to walk through some of the book of Acts, first of all. Please turn back to chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 down to 53. Your Bible, if it has headings, might say Stephen's defense. I disagree with that. He was being accused. He is about to be martyred because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And he does not give one word of defense, though the Jewish law called for that. Defend yourself. He didn't do that. He used the whole occasion to turn the table to accuse them of self-righteous hypocrisy. 53 verses of it. Comes to a slamming end at verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. Remember the zeal. They're going to stand up for Moses. They're going to stand up for the law. They're going to stand up for this Judaism. Cut to the quick. Gnashing their teeth. And these guys went crazy. I've been really mad at times, only a few times this bad, where I am seething. You know, do not get in my way. If the lion is there, I will kill it, kind of a thing. That's where they were. Now, I love the sense. I realize the lion would take me out, so I'm not doing any kind of false thing, but I just have the in me. That's where they were. But being full of the Holy Spirit, not them, but him, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they couldn't hear one more word from him. Slammed their hands over their ears. They cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed upon him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid there aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's his Hebrew name. Great name is Paul. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called out to the Lord, or as he called out to the Lord, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What a prayer. Having said this, he fell asleep. He expired, is more literally the understanding of this verse. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. He heard the whole defense. The whole sermon, the whole thing. He was there listening and said, kill him. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and began making loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church. This seething anger, this teeth-gritted, adrenaline-pumping moment, or extended period of time, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. I was considering that. I had never had anybody, we've had a few intruders in our house, but somebody sent from the governing authorities to tear down the door and grab me and haul me out. And I look behind me to see them grab my wife. I look behind her and they're grabbing my adult kids and my older kids, hauling them off, kicking and screaming, maybe, probably. Daddy, help! I can't. That is what was going on here. A little bit further, but go to chapter 9, please. Now Saul, verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't dare try to dramatize those wordings. What was the voice of Jesus like as he spoke that? And he said, he's a smart guy. Who art thou, Lord? Boss, authority. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And right here I've got to stop and let the flood of all of the information, both from Judaism and now from Jesus' witness, come flooding into his brilliant mind. He really is alive. He really is. Lord, he's just done this to me. He's talking to me. Ah. But rise, enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless. They're smart too. Actually, I think that was involuntary. Hearing the voice but seeing no one, Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. His mind is churning. It's putting pieces together, but it's not quite there yet. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And I take it that Ananias didn't hear this very often. You know, this may have been a one-time deal. Who knows? Ananias, behold, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias, still a smart guy, answered, putting the pieces together, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, not just Stephen. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. It's always a fun thing to recognize what we tend to do as humans. Inform God of stuff God doesn't know. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. If you want to read the fuller monologue from the Lord Jesus to Paul, you can read his account given in chapter 22 and then 26. Verse 17. Ananias departed, entered the house, after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He arose and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. It's true. It's true. And all those who were hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Proving that Jesus is the Christ. Would you please turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul's own account of a heart change. Remember, we're talking about boasting. He brings it up, so let's fill it out. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. He warns the Philippians, beware of the dogs and not the little puppies. That's those evil, those wicked people that are chewing up believers. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. The Jews that claim this, but their heart is not a godly heart. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I far more so. This is one of those places where he might insert, I'm talking like an idiot here. But it's necessary for you. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, to boast, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day. Write down the checkoff list. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, which yes, he had Hebrew parents and he came from that, but this may be more like, man, he's a carpenter of carpenters. He is a fisherman of fishermen. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's the one that stands out in the crowd. As to the law, a Pharisee. Not that many can claim that. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Nobody could grab a law and thumbtack it to Paul and say, you broke that law. Are you kidding me? Now, of course, they have their work, their built-in loopholes. Their ways of doing what they want to do still look like it's under the law of God and following it. That's a whole other topic that he, in fact, deals with. But blameless. And then he says, but whatever things were gained to me, that whole list, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's no longer who art thou, Lord. Abba, Father, my Lord Jesus, personal, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I can see his smile curl up on the side of his face, and I count them but rubbish. King James, dumb. I've been told that it means when a sacrifice, an animal is split open out for a sacrifice, the guts are called that word. All that I have that was gained to me, that's all it is. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's the point of Romans chapter 3. I thought I was full of righteousness. I was full of baloney. I was full of myself. I was full of misunderstanding. I'm wrong. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And that is aiming toward Romans' third major point where we're about to go. But that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God, on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, having something in common with his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, okay. So we go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is the boasting? He's asking that of the Jewish audience, no question about it, of whom he deals with. He starts with himself, I have no boasting. All I can boast in is this is what I used to do, and it's trash. I boast in the Lord Jesus. But it's also toward the Gentile. It's toward us that are not Jews. It is toward us who might think that we've got this little checkoff list and we're doing pretty good. We might think that our good is outweighing our bad. Stop in your tracks and recognize first major point in Romans 3, verse 9, all of us are under sin. All of us are sinners. Aiming toward the second major point in Romans chapter 3. The second major point is God has a solution. That's excellent news for those that are otherwise hopeless.
I am a sinner, therefore I am helpless to do something to gain righteousness. I can't do it. Point one. God in his goodness has provided a way. Second major point. Chapter 3 of Romans. The first three chapters of Romans, Paul has driven his first and second major points to a climaxic end. All have sinned. All of us are sinners. And by the way, most of us don't need somebody to remind us of that. Got it. Got that one down. It lays down the first brick in this building. Heading to the airport? Yep. God bless you guys. Micah, it's great to meet you, man. We do not have the ability to make ourselves righteous. Our sin keeps us from that. The second major point is God has formed a very costly solution, a way to place us in his righteousness because we don't have it without any virtue from us. There is nothing God knows about me that says, oh yeah, I kind of like that guy. I think I'm going to include him or her. Nothing. No virtue from us. God has found a way to place me into his righteousness. That is the only way I can have a relationship with the living God. That brings us to the third major point. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is the boasting? Exclamation point, it is excluded. There is no boasting. By what kind of law? Of works? What kind of law does this solution come? Is it by works, is it? And he answers that question. It's a law of faith. God has designed it to work this way. This law of faith slips in. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified. What does that word mean?
Right before God.
Right before God, and God has declared it so. Declared righteous by God, who was otherwise guilty. For we maintain, here's our strong stand, that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Asking the question, is God the God of the Jews only? Is that just for them? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Kind of a silly question. But he puts it out there because there'd be people asking. Does that include me, the Gentile? Yes, it includes you. I've been talking to you also all along. By the way, you're a sinner too, so hang on to your saddle horn. Since God, indeed God, who will justify that group called the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised, that group, that's me, a Gentile, through faith, he is one. For the Jew to read that word, that would take him back to Deuteronomy in what we call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord is one. Interesting that that word for one is a team of one. The Lord our God is one. To the Jew, to the Gentile, to the young, to the old, to the poor, to the not so smart, and to those brilliantly intelligent. The Lord our God is one. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then throw the law away through faith, nullify it? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. He's already said what the law does up in verse 20. We can't throw it away because it demonstrates that we aren't righteous. We need that as a tool. Galatians says that is our tutor leading us to the Savior. Child conductor. You know, here's one line from point A to point B. The child, like the hunting dog, gets distracted by all the stuff. And that child conductor says, no. But it can't give life. It can only show that we need Jesus and his blood of the new covenant, which this cup represents. His blood poured out for me, his righteousness that now covers me. October 31st, I think 1517. Is that the correct year? The date of a very significant event in church history. October 31st, 1517. Two main tenets were established in protest against the established religion of the Catholic Church. The first is that the Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith and conduct. Not any kind of other hierarchy. The Bible alone. And the second is that salvation is what? By grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Because of them standing up to protest, because the church had gone off track, they were called the protesters and eventually the Protestant church. And I'm giving a way cut down version of this. But it's an important one. The Word of God, the Scripture, is our sole authority. And I am saved only by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. Only. But here's something that grabbed me about that. October 31st, 1517 was not the date when this truth was established. Just when it was clarified. It had been in the scripture for almost 1500 years already. It's there. Look at it. So it's not as though I'm going against the grain, going against the flow. It's like God said this. In 1517, however, many, many people were again martyred for their faith in Jesus alone. And their belief that the scripture is the sole authority that we are under from God. Martyrs again against a religious movement. That's where religion ends up. I remember 30 years ago when Dr. Fuve Dozo was here from Nagaland and was telling us about the murderous actions of Buddhists against the Christians in Nagaland. We have a watered-down version of Buddhism here. We have a unique hybrid version of that and Hinduism in India. Oh, they're so peaceful. No, they're not peaceful. They are both violent. If you're going to claim this sole authority and Jesus as only Savior, they can become violent and are today. When I was in India, there was one section where the extremists were there and they had me kind of hunker down in the back of the car. They didn't want me to be seen for the safety sake of everyone around. That was shocking to us, the birthplace of Buddhism and Hinduism. Way different than the version we hear about here. That's so peaceful. It's the wrong God. It will become violent. Granted, within Christian history, There has been plenty of violence in the name of Jesus Christ. And all I can do is say, I'm sorry. Should never, ever have been. It is wrong. That was not the manner of Jesus. It was not the manner of the early church, the apostles. It's when Christianity becomes religion again, away from this relationship with the living God that is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I'm ashamed of our history. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. What has gone on in that time of history by some that had the same flag up the pole? But we have to come back to truth. What is true? I'm a sinner. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to give a solution. Very costly, the Lord Jesus, his son, who took my sin. I'm taking his righteousness. And he paid the ultimate price for sin, redeeming me. Full atonement, propitiation, by grace, through faith. Interaction, comments, questions? Hebrews talks about us people, humanity, that might neglect so great a salvation. God is good. Anybody? I would like to go directly into that celebration of his shed blood, his broken body on that cross. And I'm going to remind you, he took my place, my deserved place on that cross. Willfully, so that I could have his righteousness in full forgiveness. So Dave and Cliff, Michael, can you give us a hand up here too? Michael, stat. David, I'm gonna pick you out again if you would, please. New arrangement, guys. Can you figure this out this morning?
Cliff can't.
By the way,
Stay.
That's right. Very good. If you're visiting this morning, our arrangement of chairs is completely different. So you're the only one that thinks it's normal. Just leave it at that. So again, this is something we do once a month. It's something that you're invited to participate with us if you know Jesus is your Savior and as your Savior. And if he's not your Savior, drinking this cup, it's just juice. Eating this piece of bread is just a hunk of bread. But what it represents for the believer, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, this reminds me, and he set it up to do this, that it's a broken body for me. It's shed blood to cover my sin, and I've received his righteousness. It becomes very, very big. We've got two gluten-free wafers, Cliff has. So if somebody else needs besides Gloria, that's available. Let's go ahead and serve this and we'll thank the Lord as soon as you get back. Again, good time to do some reflecting. Our common passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, they've died. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the rest of the world. The warning, spoken it many, many times out, in the local family particularly, we have relationships with each other, and sometimes those relationships get really weird. Sometimes they go south and there's no recovery, it seems like. And if you are at a place where you're guilty of harming someone else, or you're unwilling to forgive those that have harmed you, might be a good idea just to pass this on by until you're willing to deal with that, to judge the body rightly. And so I want to emphasize that again this morning. It's not that I'm perfect and you're perfect. It's that we want to go at this in the Lord. We want to go at this in a healthy way. I want to treat you as Jesus wants me to treat you. And I hope you can treat me as Jesus wants you to treat me. So, Brother David, I'm going to ask you to thank the Lord for this. Let me take the trays. Sorry.
Gracious Father, we've been looking at righteousness today. Not our righteousness, which doesn't exist, but your righteousness. And we come today to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was his righteousness that covers us. And we remember his righteousness in the sacrifice of his body and his blood. We ask your blessing upon that remembrance today as we partake of the bread and the wine. We ask that in the righteousness, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.